And I'm telling you, if you ever get in a Volkswagen with a navigator, you're trapped. There isn't anywhere to go. And we were going down, and he says, "Why don't you read Romans 12, 1 and 2? And he filled up the thing. He was about 6'4", and he weighed about 260 pounds. I don't know. He was a big guy. And he filled it up, so there wasn't much room in there anyway. There wasn't much air. And I started reading that thing, and I looked at that, and I thought, oh, no. That's the first time I've seen that. And it looked like that Paul was speaking directly to me. "Now, I beseech you, therefore, brother, with the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice." And that was King James stuff, but man, it was clear as a bell. I mean, he was saying, "I want you." And I thought to myself, how am I going to get out of here alive? And I thought, he says, "Oh, tell me what that means. What does that mean to you?" I thought, I looked at you and I thought, "I don't know. I can't figure that out. You know the Bible, boy, I'll tell you what, some of the stuff in the Bible, you can't understand that stuff." You know, we went on down, and I tell you what, I had to say, "Lord, that's Jesus' lie." I know what that means. I read it one time and knew it was clear as a bell. God said he wanted me to present myself a living sacrifice. Now the question is, am I going to do it or not? You know, and I wondered, well, now how do you go about doing that? And I think the second verse tells you how to do that. It says, "Be not conformed to the world," that's number one, "but be transformed," that's number two, "by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove," and that's what I wrote up on the board, "that," what? "Good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, all of us are running around like crazy trying to figure out the will of God for our lives, aren't we? We're not. We are. Please say you are. You're encouraging me. I mean, don't you want to know what God wants you to do? Well, it is. I mean, it is clear as a bell. You don't go around and say, "Where is the will of God?" You know? Here, where is it? You prove it. You prove what's the will of God. The first thing you do is you present yourself to God. And the way you do that is you decide to be a nonconformist. You decide to do things different than the world does. And you don't decide to do them different just to be different. You decide to do them different how God says to do them in the Scripture. And what we do then is we get our mind reprogrammed with the Scripture, the truth, God's Word. And then we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Somebody says, "Can you help me figure out the will of God for my life?" Sure. I mean, are you in the Bible? I mean, do you ever read the Bible? Do you ever spend time in the Bible? Oh, I don't do that. Well, it's impossible. It is virtually impossible. Because God never tells you to do anything but what he tells you how to do it. And so Paul is begging. He says, you know, "I'm begging you as a Christian brother, present your body a living sacrifice to God." And then we can figure out what the will of God is. I've got a workshop, by the way, and people seem to like it. And it's about 2 hours long on figuring out how to do the will of God. And I go through all the stuff, and then I tell them right at the end, this is the way you do it. Because, you know, somehow, I don't know how you figure out the will of God. I go through all the lists, and I go through all the prayer, and I put everything on the left side and everything on the right side, and I see which one weighs out that other one. You ever go through that stuff? And I get George Mueller's stuff out, and I read all that stuff, and I do all that, you know, and then I finally get it, and I get it like this, and then I take it and throw it in the garbage can and say, "Now, God, what do you want me to do?" That's how I figure out the will of God. And I don't know how to do that unless you're in tune with it. Unless you know what his voice sounds like to you. And someone came to me and says, "Tell me, should I marry this girl?" And I said, "Oh, no." Okay, go through your stuff. So he goes through an hour. He tells me all this stuff. And I say, "I don't know." And he says, "Oh, no, you know." And I say, "You figure out if that's the girl God wants you to marry the way you figured out anything." "What do you mean?" "Well, what was the last decision you made?" "Well, come to find out, he never made one." I mean, he was 36 years old and he had never taken the emotional responsibility for a decision yet. But this is a biggie, see? He's going to have to live with this woman for the rest of his life and he's wondering.
And that's what I do. See, I rock along and everything's just glorious, you know, and all of a sudden I come up with a biggie and I think, what is the will of God on this one? And if I would have been tuned in with God on the little one, you see, then I'd be tuned in with God on the big one. Let me talk all night on that. I like that. God's really banging on the head on that. Well, what I am. I like this one. Because I put everything down there that I am, not everything down there that I ought to be. Because God makes us all of these things. The first thing He does is He makes us His sons. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And by the way, in King James, when it says even, it means rip, not by the hair of your chin, chin, chin. I used to wonder, you know what I mean? What does that mean? A son of God. You know, I'm going to be daring tonight. I'm going to tell you what I really think about this. You know what I really think most of us want to be? Is God. Don't we? Now you say, oh no, not me. I don't want to be God. Well, we want to have control over our lives, right? We want to have control over our destiny. And we sure as shooting would like to see what's going to happen tomorrow so we'd know what to do today. Right? So that we'd like to know the future. And we'd like to be able to control it and manipulate it a little bit if it didn't look right to us. That's God. And that's what I want to be. But you know what He says? He says, okay, I tell you what you do. You come to me and you receive me, and guess what I'm going to make you? I'm going to make you a son of God. Now, there are some cults that run around, you know, and they kind of, I'm not saying that, you know, after a while, we stay in the Word a long time, we become God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, from a positional point of view, as well as an experiential point of view, in terms of relationship with Christ, He wants to make us a son. And when you get the son, you get everything, because the son is God. And that is a big one. But He wants us to make, we are sons of His. This one here is a little more convicting. Ambassador for Christ. And I don't like that word because, you know, I don't use that word in my everyday operation. I couldn't figure out another word to use because the Bible always uses an ambassador. You ever try to do that? Try to make your Bible sound better? I'll read 20 and 21. It says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Excuse me. An ambassador for Christ. I think the thing that gripped me here was the fact that I've been volunteered. Now, I was in the Army. If you're in the Army very long, you get volunteered for all kinds of stuff. And most of it's bad. You know, and then I begin to read this and I begin to think, well, that would really be nice to be an ambassador for Christ, wouldn't it? You know, I'd like to be God's representative. I think one of these days when I get spiritual enough and get mature enough, I think I'll enlist. But you know, that's not what it says. It says that we are already. And so that's one of the things that we are. We're a son, but we're also His representative. We're an ambassador for Christ. Wherever you are. Now, somebody said something the other day. I don't know if it's the truth, but it sure scared me. They said, you know, somebody may not know anything of Christ but what they see in you. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that kind of puts a monkey on my back. And it is true. Have you ever tried to witness to a friend? Get stuck with it, plenty of business. I always like to witness to strangers. That way you can just lay it out. You know, lay the scripture out cold. You know, you don't have to back it up with your life. And I think what God is saying here is that, you know, you're in the family, you're a son, but remember, you know, you're also my ambassador. We're also the fruit of the Spirit. I wanted to put this in. I think because I felt it was important. Probably important because maybe we as navigators
don't refer to this as often as maybe we should. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. Now, unfortunately, I identify personally with the latter part of those verses more than I do the front part. Because I can give you illustrations of becoming boastful, challenging a brother, or injuring somebody else. Now, maybe nobody else can in here. But I got those figured out. I know how to do those. The question is, how about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And nobody argues with those. There isn't any law against them. Several years ago, one of the things in, I think, in evangelical circles that became very important was gifts. And spiritual gifts. I don't know why they became important. God talked about it in the Bible for years, you see. But all of a sudden, we began to focus on it. And we began to blow up this thing of spiritual gifts. And the only thing I want to say about spiritual gifts, I got a seminar a mile long on spiritual gifts. And I think you ought to know your spiritual gifts, because most of them are developmental. But if you've got a choice between spiritual gifts, and the emphasis on that, and fruit of the Spirit, then fruit of the Spirit wins hands down. And the reason is because fruit of the Spirit is an outworking of what God is doing in your life. Spiritual gifts are what He just gives you and hands you. And that's either operative or not operative, depending on where you're walking in the Spirit. But fruit of the Spirit is who you're becoming in Christ. And I think one of the things that God wants me to be is be the fruit of the Spirit, or at least an example of that. And those things in my life. And a lot of times I'll sit down with a guy and I'll wonder, what can I do with this guy? Have you ever done that? You've been around the Navigators long enough to feel like you ought to be doing something with somebody else? And you look him in the face and you wonder, what can I do with him? You know, what am I going to do? So we read verses and we pray and we do all the stuff, and I got a notebook full of good stuff I'd like to give him and all that kind of stuff. This is one of the things you can do with it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, but you can relate to him in that kind of a relationship. You can love him. You can be patient in your relationship with him, and on and on and on. Some time ago, as Navigators, staff people, we were sitting around, and we do this quite often, and we ask, we say, why were you around the Navigators? You know? I guess we run out of things to say or something. I, you know, why did you come around the Navigators? And 98% of us came around the Navigators because we saw something in another man's life. You know what we saw? We saw the fruit of the Spirit. That's what attracted us. That's probably what Dennis saw. You know, had the speaker, had the goodies, and had all, but we got in the Word of God and began to relate to these people. And that's where it really works. The last one is that I'm complete in Christ. And I think that this is really important, because every once in a while I begin to think, where's the rest of the stuff I'm supposed to get to be spiritual? You ever get there? You ever think about that? You know, there must be more, because I don't feel so good today. And there must be more of this Christian life. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. It says, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And I had a friend of mine once explain that to me. And he said, now you're going to be, when we see Jesus, we're going to be complete. And I said, okay, now, how come my Bible says I am already? And he thought, well, we know we're going to be perfect when we get that relationship with, you know,
But right here, and it says, and I got about 20 translations, and every one of them says that I'm already complete. And what I think that means to me is that I don't have to run around and try to find some other spiritual thing to get a hold of in order to get everything that God has for me. I've already got it in Christ. And to me, that's very important. That I'm a son, that I'm an ambassador, that I'm really the fruit of the Spirit, and that I'm complete in Him. Now, if I'm going to draw the bottom line on all those things, and I'll start with this one. I'd probably draw a bottom line down here, and I'd put in big letters, obedience. And I don't know how else to say it. And I believe that Micah 6, 7, and 8 is probably the verse that God has used in my life, and I think probably I own more than any other. Just in the area of saying, you know, what really do I need to be doing? And that was the question posed here. It says, does the Lord take, I'm going to read 7. It says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious act, the fruit of my body to the sin of my soul? See, he's saying, man, what do I need to do? Do I need to give God all this stuff? Or the next thing, I mean, would it be good for me to present my son on the altar to God? That's what he's saying. That's pretty heavy stuff. And then he turns around and says, he has told you, old man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And I find that on a daily basis, that's where the rubber meets the road for me. That I need to be obedient, to walk humbly with Him, to let Him communicate His way to me, and then me walk in that way on a daily basis. In the area of what I do, I think I would probably draw the bottom line on that one and talk about faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. The first time I used that verse, as I was standing in front of an audience at LSU giving an invitation for people to respond to the gospel after a Billy Graham film. And I was so petrified, I can remember. I had all this stuff glued in my Bible, and the pages kind of stood up like this. I'm glad nobody knew what I was doing, and my wife did. She, you know, it just kind of fanned out because all of it was in there. And have you ever gotten so petrified you couldn't turn those pages? And boy, when you get petrified, these thin pages are hard to turn. And I think back on that, and I think, I don't want to go down to LSU, and I don't want to stand in front of an audience and give the gospel. That's scary. In fact, I'd be worse off today than I was then. You know why? Because I didn't know any better. I just thought God was going to do something. And I didn't know that I was supposed to think He wasn't. Now, I've learned better, see? I learned that I can doubt. You ever do that? And you think, oh, that's really bad. It is really bad. You know, David says, he prays in one area of 50, he says, restore the joy of my salvation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that to God and say, Lord, I can remember when I first became a Christian. And, you know, it was all new. Boy, your word was so neat. And, you know, and like the scripture, you know, I found the words and I ate them. I mean, I needed it. It was spiritual food. And it was really great. And you think, well, it's all cranked down. Why is it getting that way? Well, I think one of the reasons that it gets that way is because sometimes we get on kind of a sentimental journey with our faith. And then we get out there and have to live it on an everyday basis, and we think something must be wrong. And there's not this sentimental sweetness anymore. Well, I think God transitions us from that sentimental sweetness of that original kind of trusting Him into where the rubber really hits the road. And faith isn't faith unless it's proved. And what's happening in your life and in my life, I believe, is that our faith is being proved. It's going through the fire. And that's the reason sometimes it's tough out there. Because we're being proved. I wrote down something that I thought was good.
God gives us deliverance in trouble, not deliverance from trouble. It's only two words different, but it is really different. God gives us deliverance in the midst of trouble. He doesn't give us deliverance from trouble. So we need to remember that. Sometimes I wonder, why has this befallen me? Why do I have all these things to do? Not an overcoming life, but life as we overcome. You like that? I like that. Not an overcoming life, but life as we overcome. That's faith. And I never could figure out the Jews. I just couldn't figure out why when God delivered them today, that the next day, you know, they were right back where they started from. Why didn't they learn? I mean, they must be the most stiff-necked people in the world. And I look at my life, and guess what? Yesterday we came through the Red Sea. I mean, we even got manna from heaven. And then I'm wondering, maybe we ought to gather a little more of it so that some of it would last for tomorrow, because maybe God won't come through. You know what happens every time? It just really begins to reek. It is the same thing that happened to the Jews, you know? Worms and all that stuff. And then, you know, God begins to give us what He gives us. And I think to myself, why is He giving that? Why didn't He give us more? Or why didn't He give us something different? So then you start walking around and quail up to your knees. You ever done that? You ever walked around up to your knees and quail? That's what happened to the Israelites. You know, they prayed, God, give us meat. We're tired of manna. Give us meat. So He said, great. Meat. Right to here. Dead quail. And how'd you like that? For as far as you could see. Now you're talking about 3 million people waiting around in quail. This is no small thing. Well, I've waited around in enough quail to know that it's no fun. And my wife, I used to drag her through it with me. You know, and God wants us to live by faith. And if you're thinking, I'm going to blow your bubble, okay? If you're thinking that one day, out there, somewhere, I'll get to the place where faith is going to be easy, it's not out there. Faith is always faith. Trust always is trust. And it means that I've got to give up myself and lay myself out in front of God. Well, let's see. On this one, if I'm going to draw a bottom line, I would probably call it commitment. Now, everything that we've been talking about is really great. And you might be saying, boy, that's good stuff. From the Bible, bound to be good stuff. But if you don't commit yourself, it never happens. And I can remember early, and I thank God for the experience, that the navigator that was working with me, he was working with another guy at the same time. And this guy ran circles around me. Man, the TMS just gave me trouble. And this guy, he'd click them off, you know, and I think, ugh, you know, I hate him. And he said everything right. He had it all figured out. And one day we were sitting down. And we were talking about the scripture. And we said, the question came, are you really going to do the will of God for your life? And I thought, well, I'll wait and see what he's going to say. Because, man, he's doing it right. And he said, you know, I don't believe you can ever know if you're really going to do the will of God. And then, you know, that was just, you know, I mean, he hit a home run, and when he got to third base, he turned right. I mean, it was devastating to me. And I looked at him, and I said, what did you say? He says, I don't think you can ever know if you're going to do the will of God for your life. And I thought to myself, you have got to be kidding. In fact, I told him, you have got to be kidding. He said, what do you mean? I said, all you got to do is decide to do the will of God like you decide to do anything else. Oh, no, you can decide, but how can you ever know? I said, that is the biggest cop-out I have ever heard in my life. I wasn't near as tactful then as I am now. And I can remember that. And boy, he copped out like I've never seen anybody else cop out. And I think he knows it today. because God somehow reached down and gripped my hold of me and said, look, you can know. And the reason you can know is because you can commit yourself to it just like you commit yourself to anything else. And if you ask me, well, how do you know you're married to your wife? And I could say, well, I don't know if you can ever know. If you're really married to your wife, and you think, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. But you really know, you know, I got a ring, you know, I got a piece of paper, everybody watched, and I, you know, said it. I said it, right? Man said, he hasn't been married very long, he even remembered. And then guess what? Every day you get to put your money where your mouth is.
You guys know what that means? You guys know what that means?
Isn't it true? Have you ever tried to audit a course? Kind of sit in it and get everything out of it, but not commit yourself to it? You go for the first time. I used to watch people audit courses. It was fun. We'd take bets. When's he going to come back? And you might go the next time, miss the third, come back the fourth, and that's the end of it. And you know why? You didn't pay your money. Didn't commit yourself. You know, and all this stuff is really great. I mean, boy, God and navigators, ooh, they're wonderful. God's doing great things in the world. He's done it really fantastic. Well, are you going to commit yourself to that? But I will remind you that the Scripture says, if you will. See, we're talking about discipleship. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about being Christian. We're talking about discipleship. If you will follow me, Jesus always said. And it's an option, you see. It's an option. But I believe that God deals with us on the basis of our commitment to Him. Committed that much? You know, the window to get through to you is open that much. You've opened everything up to Him, well, then it's wide open. And it's a different ballgame. And it's a different life. Someone has said that, you know, 1 John 1:12 lets Jesus become present in our life. 1 John 1:9, as we confess our sins and relate to Him on a daily basis, makes Him prominent in our lives. And then Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And he said, that's when He becomes preeminent in our lives. If I was going to pray something for you and pray something for me tonight, I would say, make that commitment. Live it out on a daily basis to make Him preeminent in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, for Your love, and for the fact that You love us so dearly, that You gave Your Son, and that we can relate to Him. And we've mentioned already that You give us Your Word to read, Your truth. And Father, we do love You, not because it was our idea, but because You loved us first, even in our sin. So we thank You for who You are, and I pray for these folks, and thank You for their attention, and for the fact that they're here and not maybe somewhere else. That You would take the Word of God and bless them, encourage them, exhort them where they need to be exhorted, and challenge their heart. And Lord, that You might give them something that they might share with somebody else. Because we do know out there, Lord, that the fields are white and the laborers are very few. So we thank You in Jesus' name. Thank You very much.